False Prophet, segment number 6, Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. It is obvious that the nations of the world are on the road to world government. Everything that the Bible predicted would happen immediately before the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth is coming to pass before our very eyes. The newspapers are regularly reporting events which are leading to global religious and economic unity. That is the rallying cry. Religious unity, economic government unity. Here's some information that has been printed recently about the movement toward religious unity. All people under one religious system. In a report from the Associated Press, 9791, what Americans believe, the rules of religion are changing. Quote, most Americans think that there is no such thing as absolute truth and believe that people of different religions all worship the same God, a new survey says. George Barna, whose Barna Research Group of Glendale, California, conducted the survey, has produced a book from it called What Americans Believe. His findings show that we are interested in religion. However, if there is a revival going on, it must be viewed as a religious revival, not a Christian revival. While most people say religion is important to them, they're increasingly likely to feel that being part of a local church is not a necessity, a summary of the finding says. Traditional Christian beliefs are eroding too. For instance, the report says 82% of adults think that God helps those who help themselves, and 56% mistakenly think the idea comes directly from the Bible. Actually, the saying is attributed to Benjamin Franklin. The report says it runs counter to Christian teaching that people cannot attain wholeness by their own deeds, but only through God's forgiveness of their failings. However, the self-sufficiency streak also shows up in another finding, that 82% of adults think that every person has the power to determine his or her own destiny in life. This is one of the guiding principles of the New Age movement, the report notes, adding that many Christians have unwittingly embraced a perspective of popularized non-Christian religions. 65% of Americans say Christians, Jews, Muslims, and Buddhists all pray to the same God, although called by a different name. 2 out of 3 adults believe that it doesn't matter what God or higher power you pray to, because that universal force will respond regardless. Also, 62% concur that there is no such thing as absolute truth and that different people can define truth in conflicting ways that will still be correct. That figure rises to 74% for those 18 to 25-year-olds. The survey involved telephone interviews with a representative 1,005 U.S. adults on about 60 different questions covering a broad range of topics. It has a margin of error of plus or minus 4% points. The result found that most people, 63%, think that the purpose of life is enjoyment and personal fulfillment, which contrasts with the biblical vision of serving others and the ultimate purpose of God. Here's another one, the Orlando Sentinel, 9191, titled Religious Unity Through Full Communion. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which met in Orlando, Florida, August 31st, vowed to pursue Christian unity through full communion with other churches. In a declaration of ecumenical commitment, the biennial assembly of the 5.2 million member denomination overwhelmingly voted to work toward holding a common faith, sharing the Lord's Supper, and providing for exchanges of members and ministers with other Protestants, Roman Catholic, and Eastern Orthodox. As a confessional church that is evangelical, Catholic, and ecumenical, this church will pursue the goal of full communion and will rejoice in all movement toward that goal, the 6,000-word document said, unquote. Here again is an effort toward religious unity. And then there's Bob Schuller out on the West Coast. This comes from the Associated Press, 9391, from Amsterdam. The Reverend Bob Schuller, the American television evangelist, was hospitalized in stable condition after undergoing emergency surgery for a blood clot on the brain. The 64-year-old Dutch Reformed preacher and host of the international syndicated television show Hour of Power suffered a cerebral hemorrhage in his hotel room hours before he was scheduled to fly to Hungary and then on to Rome for a meeting with Pope John Paul II. I've already shown you how the Roman Catholics are in the forefront of inviting prominent religious personalities to come under a fellowship association with the Roman Catholic Church. We are moving toward world religious unity. Here's another one. This comes from the Calvary Contender, September 1991. WCC meeting promotes paganism. WCC is the World Council of Churches. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you have learned considerable about this organization, which is in the forefront of leading the movement toward church unity, the ecumenical movement. They've had another meeting. How do you like this? Korean professor Chung Young-yoon spoke at the recent World Council of Churches seventh assembly in Australia. Her presentation, she's a her, her presentation began in a darkened theater with a spotlight on two Aboriginal ceremonial dancers, their bodies painted in tribal decoration. Drums thundered as Professor Chung and 16 young Korean men began a ceremonial dance. She invited the audience to get on the holy ground with me by taking off your shoes while we are dancing to prepare the way for the Spirit. Dr. Brian Wenham said the first big shocker to most of the Bible-believing Christians present was the calling of the spirits. 18 invocations were addressed to spirits, that is, demons. Korean paganism was the basis for her theology. Her blasphemous act got a standing ovation. Now, this is the millions and millions and millions of Protestant members who belong to the World Council of Churches. This is their great worldwide international gathering, the seventh one they've held since their founding. And here, what they're doing is calling upon demonic spirits in the organization now being led by a woman, in contrast to the biblical directive against women's leadership in spiritual things. The sad thing about that is that if there is a place in the world where the gospel is taking root and going forward, it's Korea. Koreans, literally by the millions, are storming into the body of Christ. The word of the gospel is being received with enthusiasm. Isn't it interesting that here the World Council of Churches on the other side has one of Satan's agents as the representative from Korea of what Satan is doing with this demonic demonstration? It's not only this kind of religious unity that you're constantly reading about if you keep your eyes open, but you'll read about the economic and government unity. Here's another one for you to consider. This comes from Flashpoint, August 1991 publication. The title is Global Bar Code Adopted. If Revelation 13 is to be fulfilled, a universal system must be set up so that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, according to automated ID news. From Brussels, Belgium, comes word that the Uniform Code Council and the International Article Numbering Association have completed new barcode standards for use in the global distribution of retail, industrial, commercial, pharmaceutical, and other products. Previously, every nation set its own standards for laser and other barcoding, but now, increasingly, all commercial outlets throughout the planet will be adopting the new global numbering and coding system, unquote. Did you know they were doing that? This code that is run through the laser at your checkout counter that reads the item and how much it's being charged for. This makes sense if the Antichrist is going to be able to snuff out everybody's capacity to buy or sell and to control what you do with your money. This has to be worldwide. I think it is a dramatic development that the whole world is going to have one barcode system to read. A step toward economic unity. Here's another one. This is from the Sunday Oklahoman, 8-9-8-25-91. Checkless bill paying. This is another economic unity that the Antichrist needs. Quote, in an age when money is in business is rapidly being reduced from paper bills to computer data humming along a wire, some businesses hope consumers are ready to accept the same transformation. The Prodigy online information service has begun test marketing a new service that lets users skip writing checks and instead pay their bills electronically in much the same way some workers receive direct deposit paychecks. Prodigy's electronic bill-paying service, called BillPay USA, is being test-marketed in 10 states and is expected to go nationwide by year's end. Californians are eligible to join BillPay USA now. BillPay USA will go up against a nearly identical service from CheckFree Corporation in Westerville, Ohio, a suburb of Columbus. The company recently released version 3 of its electronic bill paying software. The companies say their services let users pay any bills from major corporations such as American Express to the local plumber and on whatever day of the month the user wants. If the company is equipped to accept electronic payments, it gets its money that way. If not, the companies will laser print a paper check and mail it for you along with a payment stub containing the same account information you get on your bills. We're up to 500,000 payees in our merchant database, says Michael Spinetta, Vice President of Marketing for CheckFree, unquote. So here you have it again. The capacity to control what people do once they no longer have money to handle. It's all to be done electronically. Now, New Age religion is permeating all levels of American society and of the world. Please do not fail to take the handout, because one of the things I've given you this morning is a New Age glossary. The terminology, the words, the expressions that are used by New Agers that you need to understand, and that you will not be deceived as a result of thinking that they mean what you mean. Under this system, man is his own God. He makes his own moral rules. Christianity and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is challenged by the New Age movement as being the only truth on how to go to heaven. For them, the Bible is not the final authority. We live in a day when the average church member, we must admit, is totally incompetent in spotting the false doctrines even of their religious leaders. A lady came to me the other day excited with a Halloween salvation tract which she had gotten from her large charismatic church here in the city. And she wanted to know what I thought about it. Well, I had read the tract previously, so I was briefed on it. The end of it was one of the most messed up presentation of the gospel that you could imagine. Invite Jesus into your heart. Pray for your salvation. Make him Lord. The whole bit, all of the things that are distracting and confusing and that are not true. When she brought it to me, I asked her, do you want me to tell you what's wrong with it? She said, yes. So I told her briefly. And then she said, and here's a lady that goes to one of the biggest churches in the city. Well, what should it be? And any child in Berean Christian Academy and who's been around a while could have answered that question. It should be, I said to her, what Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he wanted to know how to go to heaven, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, trust God to be telling you the truth, that he has covered your sin and he'll give you salvation as a gift, grace. That's all. And I said to her, people understand what it means to accept a gift. They understand what it means to take God at his word. But they don't understand what it means to invite Jesus into your heart, to to make him Lord, to pray, to confess, to do all those things that are extraneous and distracting. And I could see by the puzzled look on her face that she just couldn't understand this, because they'd had a speaker that brought this track and they thought it was just so wonderful. People do not know the Word of God. They don't know how to spot false doctrine. A man teaching an adult Sunday school class in another church in this city was taken aside by the so-called elders, one of these churches that hasn't learned that there's only one elder in Scripture in every local church, and that's the PT. But they brought him aside and they said, "You can't be teaching this deep theology to this adult Sunday school class. These people can't grasp it." You know what he was teaching them? He had given them a slow, gradual, 3 week or so session on how to walk with God in temple fellowship on the basis of 1 John 1:9. How to confess your sins and stay in touch with God so that you can pray and you can achieve spiritual things. How to survive in the devil's world. And the teacher says, "Deep things, this is what you need to know to be able to make it as a Christian in life. There's nothing deep about this. Now, these are the religious leaders of this church. Can you suspect what the preacher knows?" Another man who was listening to this conversation said, "It's a terrible thing to say, but it is, I think, true that any person that attends Berean Church and who is a serious student of the Bible knows more about basic, real spiritual truth and doctrine than most preachers." And I suggested to, I think that's true. Not because we're special smart, but because we take the Bible seriously. And therefore, we take God at His Word. And you betcha you're going to be smarter than that herd out there, which is mulling around, playing on experiences and emotions. I suggested to this lady that she should beware of anybody who presents that kind of a mixed-up gospel, because he's probably presenting a lot of other confused doctrines as well. What I was hoping she would do would just come to Berean Church, where we have the light. And in the words of Tom Baudet of Motel 6, "We'll leave the light on for you. You come here, we're not going to turn the light off on you. We're going to leave the light on for you. And you can do what you want with the light, but we're going to leave it on for you. And you are going to know what your Heavenly Father has prepared for you to know. It's all in here, but somebody has to deliver it to you. And God has provided that system. Instead, mankind is being brainwashed by Satan, in fact, on three specific fronts, in order to prepare for the rule of the Antichrist. And we need to be aware that we are dealing with human beings who are being brainwashed in these three ways. One, the need is being promoted for an international military force to enforce world peace. You know how that has come to the fore since the Gulf War. President Bush repeatedly links the New World Order with the United Nations as the instrument of global peace. The UN is being promoted as the base for a world government with peacekeeping powers. The UN, with an independent military force, is the one worlder's dream for collective security, for world peace. Let me tell you something else that is afoot. Here in the quotation from the Council of Foreign Relations Journal, Foreign Affairs, their official publication, here's what they say. Quote, in their recent spring 1991 issue, quote, "Some UN capacity to carry out these functions, that is, enforcing peace, on a permanent basis will therefore be desirable. For this reason, the Security Council should be able to mobilize a force to serve under UN command for enforcement purposes. That capacity may be virtually indispensable in an emergent world order. The chance to achieve it should not be missed. What is the Council on Foreign Relations saying? The UN should have its own army, independent of anybody else's opinions on how to use it, and they should be free to use it as they choose to enforce a peace. Is that what the Antichrist is going to need? Exactly. Such an international peace force in the new world order, however, is also going to require a world government to handle it. Notice this comment from an article by the United Nations, "A World in Need of Leadership, Tomorrow's United Nations." This is reported by the Ford Foundation. Quote, it says, "We live in a period when governments, the basic units of the UN system, have less and less control over the forces that are shaping the future. Nationalism and sovereignty are increasingly problematic concepts." Unquote. What are they saying? For nations to be independent and sovereign as God has ordained by the divine institution of nationalism is a problem. For whom? It's a problem for the internationalists, because that's a problem for Satan, for nations to be independent. This article also says there is an increasing awareness that the traditional structures of government are inadequate for a world that is suddenly far more complex and fragile than it had seemed only a few years ago. Unquote. Another paragraph says, this is a testing time for the organizations of the United Nations system. It is a time when the balance between national sovereignty and international responsibility has constantly to be adjusted, with the adjustment always coming, of course, you see, at the expense of national sovereignty. It goes on and says, it is a time when wise transitional leadership is vital for human well-being, perhaps even for human survival. Transitional leadership, what do they mean? Transferring from every nation being independent as God ordained to every nation being under a world government. The Council on Foreign Nations runs the United States government. Its members are through every department, through every area of the federal government. It owns this country, and its purpose is world government. Make no mistake about it. In the plans of the world rulers, we are having drummed against the American people, we need an international military force. A second thing that people are being brainwashed for in preparation for the rule of the Antichrist is the threat of global environmental holocaust. Now, when you challenge this, I've gotten some very snide remarks from people who think that this is not a real threat. There is damage to the environment. When we traveled through Eastern Europe summer before last, we saw it everywhere. But the reason things were so deteriorated was because people didn't own it. When you own a piece of land, boy, you'll take care of it. When you own a house, you'll take care of it. When the government owns the housing project, what happens? It gets ripped to shreds until, as they did in St. Louis a few years ago, they just went and they just bombed down huge housing projects that had been beautiful apartments. But because they belonged to the government, they were torn to shreds until they were beyond repair. The threat of global environment is being used as the most powerful force to press upon people the acceptance of a world government. The environment of planet Earth is the current vehicle being used by the one-worlders to justify world government. The independent sovereignty of nations is being blamed for the global environmental deterioration. Let me read this for you. And let me tell you this, there is being planned for next June an Earth Summit meeting in Brazil, Rio de Janeiro, in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, next June, 6,000 government officials from all nations will be there. 100 heads of state are going to attend. This is going to be a world summit meeting on the environment. Why do you think they're doing this? This is one of the most powerful forces to get people in the mood to have a government control over everything on this planet. There's a tract put out by the United Nations entitled In Our Hands, Earth Summit 92, a reference booklet about the United Nations Conference on Environment and Development. Let me tell you what this tract says in part. Quote, "We must now forge a new earth ethic which will inspire all peoples and nations to join in a new global partnership of north, south, east, and west. Strengthening the role of the United Nations," and translate that as world government, "strengthening the role of the United Nations can play on behalf of its members will require serious examination of the need to extend into the international arena the rule of law and the principle of taxation," declares the UN Tract. "But this has not come about easily. Resistance to such changes is deeply entrenched. They will come about not through the embrace of full-blown world government, but as a careful and pragmatic response to compelling imperatives and the inadequacies of alternatives." Now, the UN pamphlet here makes no bones about it. We want world government. People don't want to give up control over their own country. We're going to force upon them that if you don't, the environment is going to eat you up and the planet will be unlivable. The concept, it continues, quote, "The concept of national sovereignty has been an immutable, indeed sacred, principle of international relations. It is a principle which will yield only slowly and reluctantly to the new imperatives of global environmental cooperation," unquote. What is being sought is a global code of environmental conduct with a world court to judge the compliance of nations and a world government to enforce compliance. That's it. They are looking for a global set of rules for how you deal with all phases of the environment, a world court that has the power to judge you for what you're doing with your own property, and then to enforce it with a world government. Global environment, like world peace, is being used, however, to make an end run around national sovereignty to build world government. Nations do not want to hand themselves over to some central international authority. So what they're doing is making an end run, and they're doing it by planet Earth environment. This pamphlet goes on to say that at the conference in Brazil, they will deal with these subjects: the Earth's atmosphere, the lakes of the world, the rivers, the oceans, the wetlands, the forests, the prairies, the tundras, the deserts, and the mountains. Have we forgotten anything? They'll think of it before the summit begins. And that includes your backyard. The leader of the Brazil Earth Summit is a man named Maurice Strong. He has some interesting ideas about how to solve the problem of the environment. Here's what he says. "It is clear that current lifestyles and consumption patterns of the affluent middle class, involving high meat intake, consumption of large amounts of frozen and convenient foods, ownership of motor vehicles, numerous electric household appliances, home and working place air conditioning, suburban housing are not sustainable." Did you pay attention? In order to solve the problems of the environment, this world government at this summit is going to figure out how to keep all of you fat cat dudes here in Texas from eating so much meat, from filling your freezers with those convenient foods. What a devastating blow that's going to be. And they're going to take your motor vehicles away because they make little odors out the gas pipes. They're going to pull down your electric household appliances because that uses up energy, power. They're going to knock off your air conditioning. I was glad to hear that. Boy, are our bills going to go down now. And they're going to get rid of those of you who live in suburban housing. You will all have to live in nomad tents, which can be moved from place to place. I mean, are the crazies running wild in the world? No, they're not. These are calculating men who know that the United States, for example, isn't going to give up running its own country unless the people of the country can be herded into a panic situation. The environment is collapsing. We need to stop this. But is this all true? Here's an interesting article from a quotation from the Wall Street Journal, September 23rd of this year. It carried an editorial on the subject of the greenhouse by S. Fred Singer, who's a professor of environmental sciences at the University of Virginia. No small place. Here's what the professor's research says. Environmental activists, aided and abetted by an uncritical press and sensationalist TV specials, have promoted a global warming scare. Singer charged they base their campaigns on a supposed scientific consensus. A just completed survey of climate experts, however, shows no such consensus and demolishes the whole notion that energy use must be drastically constrained to avert a hypothetical climate disaster. What he is telling us is what we already know, that there is no consensus about all the climactic and other disasters that the planet is headed for. These are what is being pushed by those who are out to use the atmosphere for world government. The third force brainwashing Americans to accept a man like the Antichrist is the necessity of the industrialized Western nations to share their wealth with socialist and third world countries. Sharing the wealth with socialist and third world countries. The call is for international financial institutions to provide loans which are guaranteed by the American taxpayers. Now, bankers love this idea. Bankers have become great supporters of international financing because they love to lend to deadbeat nations who will never be able to repay as long as the U.S. government from taxpayer money is going to repay the bankers. And that's what's happening. The way this is done is that there's an organization called the International Monetary Fund and the World Bank. All industrialized nations are supposed to contribute the money to these banks, but it mostly comes from American taxpayers. They're going wild now making loans and extending credit to socialist countries and third world countries which can never repay. President Bush has asked Congress to increase the U.S. contribution by 50% to the International Monetary Fund and to the World Bank. Where is it coming from? From you. What is that going to do to the American government? It's going to be the basis of its collapse. It's going to be the basis of Revelation 18, which tells how the men, international bankers of the world, are astounded and they look around and they said, how could this happen as the whole system of economy collapses to the ground and everybody is back to the Stone Age? In fact, our government is now asking that the Soviet Union be qualified to receive some of this giveaway money. In From the Right, October 25th, 1991 publication. Listen to this quote. Mr. Bush is the odds-on winter book favorite for re-election. But if there is a double-dip recession, he is going to find himself in deep trouble. The U.S. national debt is $3.5 trillion, headed for $4 trillion by the end of 92, and $10 trillion by the end of the decade. Interest payments now consume 60% of all personal income taxes. 60% of the income tax you pay goes toward paying the interest on what our government has borrowed. Now the four largest deficits ever, three including this year's $400 billion monster, belong to Mr. Bush. Yet still we borrow money to send overseas in foreign aid and guarantee IMF and World Bank loans that future generations of Americans will have to pay off because the U.S. Treasury was all tapped out. Ronald Reagan ended revenue sharing with Austin, Annapolis, and Des Moines last year. Mr. Bush increased federal revenue sharing with Ankara, Tel Aviv, and Cairo, unquote. What kind of madness is this? This is not madness. This is the rational, calculating moves of men who had to bring a free people under their thumbs and willing to be subject to that kind of authority. All this is being done to the American taxpayers in order to help nations become more interdependent, to tie us all together so that we need a world government. Are your congressmen helping you? Here's another article from the right, October 25th, 1991. The article is Term Limits for Deadbeats. You've all heard about the fact that the members of Congress have their own bank, call their own piggy bank, and they can write checks, and they've been writing checks, some of them as much as $10,000, and the bank always honors their checks, see? Nobody knew that they were doing this. Thousands and thousands of dollars being written that the congressman didn't have. Now the secret is out. After, quote, after the American people demonstrated by protests and polls that they did not believe Congress merited any pay raise, the House voted each member a near $3,000 a month pay boost. That is the act of an institution that has risen above accountability. Yet one wonders what members need the extra $35,000 for. In 1960, the personal staff of the 535 members of Congress numbered 6,791, or 12 staffers per member. Today, the number is 19,000, or 35 staffers per member. The total congressional payroll is 37,000 employees, more workers than there are living in 11 state capitals. Congress reports the Heritage Foundation has the largest legislative staff in the world. Between 1991 and 1992, the congressional budget will rise from $2.5 billion to $3 billion, or $5.6 million for each member. Every time you send a congressman to Washington, you have to pay $5.6 million a year for all the things that he needs. To pay for what? What does that sum pay for? A year ago, Free Congress Foundation listed some of the perks. As of 1990, each senator has an expense account of $611,000. Each House member, $199,000. All congressmen get a tax deduction of $3,000 for living expenses. They do their mailing free and use free computers to build their lists. They average $23,900 in free travel annually, even before overseas junkets are factored in. They get free meals, free liquor, and hotel accommodations when traveling, free taxis, some free limos, and reimbursement for mileage. They get free use of military aircraft and bases, free parking at airports, free couriers and messengers, free banking, free postage stamps for personal use, free printing, free picture framing, free greeting cards, free telephones with unlimited long-distance calling, free satellite hookups and TV radio stations, free family memberships in lavish health spa with gym and pool, free golf, tennis, hunting, and fishing. They buy U.S. government furniture at fire sale prices, leather chairs for $4.80, couches for $23, mahogany desks, $60. Their haircuts, car wash, beauty shop, and dining room are all heavily subsidized by the taxpayer. They get free stationery, cameras, film, video equipment. And their pension is awesome. A former House member, Hastings Keith, wrote, before the recent pay and pension hikes, the average retiring congressman with a surviving spouse can expect to receive over his lifetime about $2 million in pension benefits. With the pay hike, This may be closer to 3 million. Talk about state socialism, unquote. That's what to be. To be, the place to go is Washington, to be a politician. And you can probably eke out a living. Can you imagine that the people who spend money like this for themselves are going to worry about a national budget being balanced? The necessity for industrialized Western countries to contribute to international funds is being pressed in order to collapse those countries and force them into a world government. The world government of the Antichrist is going to be a restoration of the Roman Empire. These three factors are brainwashing Americans to accept that kind of government. The Roman Empire was predicted in Daniel 7:23 as being one which would devour the whole earth. Did the Roman Empire devour the whole earth when it existed before it went into its dormant stage? No, it did not. The Roman Empire has never fulfilled this prediction of Scripture. That's why we know it's going to come back. Seemingly dead, it's going to become alive and well again, and it is going to indeed devour the whole earth under the Antichrist. That's when Daniel 7:23 will be fulfilled. Another one of those dramatic, beautiful portions of the Word of God that the Bible is always true. The Roman Empire will rule the world in the future tribulation era. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed just such a point in time for mankind to the Apostle John on Patmos. He revealed a time when the Antichrist of Satan would head up a world government, when he would be assisted by a false prophet who would be the head of a world religion. The false prophet would pretend to be a holy man, but he would speak the doctrines of demons. The false prophet would lead mankind in the worship of the Antichrist as God. Thus, the ancient Roman Empire will again be alive and well with its system of emperor worship. The world religion of the tribulation will be an expression of the ancient Babylonian mystery religion of Nimrod, which is in large measure incorporated today in the Roman Catholic Church. The driving force today for a unified world church is the ecumenical movement of the World Council of Churches. The false prophet will play a leading role in fulfilling Satan's perennial desire to be worshipped like God and to establish a worldwide kingdom on earth like the future millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Everything the devil does is to try to pretend that he is God. Now in Revelation 13:13, we come to the question of miracles. And he, the false prophet, performs great signs. The word performs is the Greek word poieo, P-O-I-E-O. This is a word for doing something, and it is in the present tense, which tells us that this false prophet is going to perform miracles regularly, lots of them. And the false prophet will use the acts of miracle as a public relations man for the Antichrist. As the public relations man of the world religion, he will appeal to the lusts of the sin nature in man. He will be an able speaker who will move the masses to easily and eagerly worship the Antichrist. We're told in the Word of God that he is going to perform miracles in the form of great signs. The word signs is the Greek word semion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N. This refers to a miraculous act. A miracle is a sign to prove the truth of something. The false prophet has power from Satan to perform great miracles as a confirmation of his teaching to worship the Antichrist. The false prophet thus establishes his religious authority before the spiritually blind people with many miracles. Now, those of us who are Christians and who take seriously the Word of God are not surprised by this. It is hard to imagine how the whole realm of the charismatic movement today is blinded on this issue that Satan is the all-time great miracle worker today, and that the Apostle Paul taught the Thessalonian Christians that when this Antichrist comes along, he will convince people through his false prophet of the truth of his claims, his false claims, by the fact that he can perform miracles. You must not forget that Satan is an angel. You must not forget that he was once the archangel. He was the top man in the organization. He has not only the normal powers of angels, but of his rank, he has the utmost powers. He has powers over nature. He has powers over every conceivable thing in life. He can, and he knows how the world was put together. He knows how the scientific aspects that we don't know, so he knows how to manipulate material things. But I do remind you that there's one thing he cannot do. He cannot raise a person to life who is dead. He cannot give life. The only reason the charismatic preachers who pretend to have miracles of healing do not have the ability to perform the ultimate expression of the miracle of healing, which is to raise a person from the dead, is because God has not permitted Satan to have that power. You can just bet that if Satan had the power to raise the dead, that would be the final conviction. That would be the final proof for many people if he could do that before their eyes. God will not permit that. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul predicts that this is what the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, will do. He says, "And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." The breath of his mouth, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, is all that it takes to kill the Antichrist. I was appalled last Sunday as I watched Kenneth Copeland on his morning television program, in the process of which he said some lady came to him and was complaining that her prayers were going nowhere. She just didn't know if her prayers were going above the ceiling. Do you want to know what to do about it? And he said, I said to her, "What difference does it make?" "It doesn't make any difference if your prayers don't go above your nose." I thought, this is interesting. So I listened more carefully. And he said, "Your words are creative words. You are a creation of God. And when you speak, things happen." You see what he's saying? You don't have to ask God to act in your behalf. You have an omniscient, God-like power within you. Your words can create reality. That was a chilling statement to me. That is New Age witchcraft doctrine to the core. And here's this so-called religious leader who just goes teary-eyed as he sings about Jesus, who is playing around with the spirit world and telling people that their words have power to create. That's all the praying they need. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, has that kind of power. Verse 9, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, the Antichrist, with all power and signs and false wonders. So we know that he's going to use miracles. There's the word signs. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Magical signs will be used by the Antichrist through the false prophet. And why will people be deceived? Because they were negative to Bible doctrine. They did not have a love of the truth. They were ignorant of the truth. They sought truth by their emotions and by their experience. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 makes it very clear that you should take very seriously being indifferent toward Bible doctrine. Anybody who does not care whether he is in this room to be taught whether he is here or someplace else, is an unmitigated fool. It does make a difference. It makes an enormous difference. And you better be sure that the ambitions, the reasons, the pursuit in life that would keep you from being fed the Word of God are really all that important. You've only got a few years. You're going to find I'm right about this. You've only got a few years, and bingo, we're gone. You should adjust your life accordingly. Take the Word of God seriously. It's what enabled the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, his knowledge of doctrine, and his temporal fellowship to beat the devil every time. It is not uncommon for demons to use miracles in pagan religions to fool people. You can look this up on your own. The book of Acts is full of it. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. The miracle workers of the false teachers that awed people to believe their doctrine. Acts 13, verses 6 through 12. Acts 16, verses 16 through 18. Acts 19, verses 8 through 20. Read through those at your leisure, and you'll be amazed how consistent in the ancient pagan world miracles were used to convince people of satanic doctrines. People in the tribulation will be deceived by the miracles of the false prophet because they don't know the Word of God by which to compare it. As we close, I direct you to Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3, where God explicitly warned the Jews not to be deceived by false prophets simply because they perform a miracle. How many times have I heard Richard Roberts say that a miracle proves a truth? No, it doesn't. A miracle is easily used by Satan to prove a falsehood. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. The Lord says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder that is a miracle, and the sign or wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. Now notice the context. This guy stands up. He says, I speak for God. I'm God's prophet, and I'm going to perform a miracle. I'm going to tell you this is going to happen, and it surely does happen. Now what? You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now how will you tell the difference? He made it very clear. He's telling you to worship idol gods. Doctrine tells you not to do that. Doctrine tells you that that's false. You compare it to the Word of God. That is your frame of reference. Then you know whether this thing is of God or whether it is of Satan. No one gets away with being neutral or indifferent toward God's Word. If you do, you will get fooled by the miracle claiming con men on TV. It is interesting that this same word, semion, for sign, is used in Acts 2:22 to describe the miracles of Jesus to confirm his signs. He used miracles, same word, interruption of natural forces. In Hebrews 2:4, this same word is used for the divine confirmation of the message of the apostles by Jesus. Now, does that give you a clue as to where miracles fit in? Every time you have miracles, it is to confirm a work or a statement of God. A work or a statement of God. At our next session, we're going to pursue miracles next Sunday morning throughout the whole Scriptures. And I think you're going to find some guidelines for knowing what is true and what is false. I am not saying to you that Bob Tilton, who has outright said that God has called him to perform miracles, does not perform miracles. I am telling you that the people who are listening to him and believing him do not have the Word of God to confirm the fact that he is a false prophet. When you know doctrine, it's very clear that you're watching Satan working and not the Word of God. I had a fortune teller at a carnival one time as I stood and listened to her telling people things. She would say, pick out a dollar bill, and she gave them the numbers on that bill. That could have been a setup. Then she pointed to me, and she said, the number on your watch is... And it was. How did she know that? Satan is a miracle worker. But I know that doctrine does not come through miracles. It does not come through experience. It does not come through excitement. It comes through the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word of Scripture which is written. You have to know the Bible, or you're a sitting duck for Satan. It's going to happen in the tribulation. It can happen to you if you are indifferent about having your soul fed on the doctrines of Scripture. Our Father, we thank you for this time together, and we pray that thou wilt once more sober us to the fact that we are living in a desperate world. Everything is moving toward the climax which thy word has predicted. We know where history is going, and we thank thee that we are on the winning side. In Christ's name, amen.